Or no, I'm sorry, Psalm 124. So this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. You see that in the superscription. And it is believed to have been written by David. Let's hear together the word of God. If it had not been God, the Lord, who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. May God bless the reading of his holy word. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, on the Lord's Day, Christians often begin the worship of God, as we gather and come towards God and come to his throne, we often come using these familiar words you just heard from verse 8, right? In my home church at Redeemer, this is something that we do as a sort of a response. The leader of the worship service will say, congregation, where does our help come from? And the congregation will respond with, our help. Good job. Good job. You didn't know there was going to be a quiz that quickly. Well, this is a well-known passage of Scripture then, and we don't know exactly when churches started this practice of particularly this passage being used in the way that it is, but it goes a long way back in worship liturgies and so forth. This is a psalm of ascent, and these were psalms that were sung by the Israelites as they were going up for annual feasts, as they were going up to Jerusalem. And you always went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was a higher elevation than everything around it, and you always went up and you ascended, an ascent. And as you went, there were certain psalms that were sung, recited by the pilgrims as they went up. And it was a way of preparing their hearts and preparing their minds for the worship that they would engage in as also they came to the temple, as they offered their sacrifices, as they offered their prayers, as they had fellowship together. It was a way to prepare themselves. And they were remembering as they went along. They were remembering and reminding themselves, and they were anticipating the blessing of what it meant to belong to the Lord. See, they didn't get a chance every Sunday, especially in the way we do, even though they had the Sabbath day, their gatherings were not the same as ours, and they would be fairly small, or sometimes maybe they didn't even get to do them week to week. But when they went to Jerusalem for those great festival times, then thousands and thousands and thousands of people got to gather together and worship. And it was a wonderful way to understand something of what it is, to get a taste of what it is to be part of God's children, God's people, God's congregation in this big way. And we get a taste of that every Sunday as we come together in our holy convocations and do this. But when you come, you remember you belong to the Lord. Now, when you came, what is striking about this particular psalm and the way it talks about it is, as we prepare to come to worship, what do we need? We need help. All of us need help. There are no strong Christians. There are people with great faith. There are people with mature faith. But in many ways, there are no strong Christians. We are people who need help because we live in a world that is always filled with challenges and trials for us. So we need help. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is no Christian about whom that was not spoken. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's our help. And so this is a corporate thing. We all need it, and we all confess it. And so together, we all call upon the name of the Lord. We say, help us as we come to worship you, right? As we begin our week on the Lord's Day, help us. And we come to the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, forever. So we come with that recognition we need God's blessing. We need it at the beginning of our lives. You young people, you're young, you need it. You're learning to say it. But the oldest one around here in this congregation, I don't know why I'm looking at John, sorry. But all of us, from the youngest to the most elderly among us, we need God's help. And this psalm is articulating that. Now, it's interesting, this psalm is, because the people in this psalm are invited to ask God and one another a very big question. It is a what if question. Imagine a procession of people. They've been making their way to Jerusalem. They're going together in a group. Maybe their family, maybe their big extended family, maybe they're a community, a village, a city, maybe it's a bunch of them have gathered together and connected over the hours and maybe days that it took to get to Jerusalem. But here they are, they're coming to Jerusalem and they've made it. Imagine seeing it in the distance. They can see the gates of Jerusalem, and the leader stops and the leader sings out, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side." And then he says, "Now everybody say." Okay, this is what's going on. This is antiphonal. Everybody say, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Everybody's supposed to say this. So the first thing I want us to note is this what if question. Stop and let it impact us. Stop and let it bore into our minds, bore into our souls, bore into our spirits. Because, you know, you see the way it's said. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Stop and ask that question of yourself. See, this question is not asking, what if God didn't exist? Other psalms ask that question. Or talk about that question. That's not the question. Not, does God exist? It's not a question of, we all know that God's on our side, right? Whatever view we have, whatever debate we're entering into, you know, God's always on our side, right? We're always, it has nothing to do with that. What if the Lord wasn't our Lord? That's really the question. What if the Lord weren't our Lord and we were walking this life without it? We're left to navigate all the dangers, toils, and snares of a world where that we live in every day, right? What if the Lord was not with us? So that's a question that we really should contemplate, consider reverently as worshipers of God. Everyday dangers are brought up in shorthand in this psalm. Piles up this series of metaphors the psalmist does. Each one is bursting with these powers that destroy people, that crush people, that overwhelm people, that enslave people, that even devour people. It's very lively poetry here, isn't it? Verse 3. They would have swallowed us alive. You kids, can you get that? Is this anybody's greatest fear, that something would swallow you alive? A creature so huge, so large, so massive, so hungry that he could swallow you alive. Right? That's our worst nightmare. But then he also refers in this psalm to just people, men. Men are referred to. So then you can start thinking about, well, enemies. Maybe your enemies, or maybe enemies all around us. Maybe you think of rulers who are tyrants, who want to destroy people, who want to burst out in anger or whatever and say, let's just go take over another country. Bizarre, right, to think somebody would do that. How about gangs? How about roaming gangs who take over streets and neighborhoods, swarm businesses? How about threats of people who come by force or by different ways and they so take over a place that they want to take away your identity, they want to take away who you are, they want to take away your particular culture and so your aspirations in life. They want to dominate you. They want to domineer you. They want to oppress you. They want to abuse you. Maybe some of you have had abusive fathers, domineering husbands, manipulating mothers, teachers, or somebody else, and you felt powerless. You were small, you were young, you were definitely disadvantaged in the situation, and you were powerless. These are real things. These are real, scary things. What if the Lord were not on our side? He uses water as a metaphor in verses 4 and 5. Notice that. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Over us would have gone the raging waters, right? We see this often. There's disasters, natural disasters, disasters of many kinds that can come and that can threaten people. Swollen rivers just sweeping cars down the streets like they're little toys. Crushing houses. It's awesome to see the destructive power of floods. And we see them regularly on and we see trees go down. So this is a powerful thing, and you're utterly helpless in the face of it. And then you think about this though. Think of how unexpectedly tragedies come upon people in this world. And in life. And maybe you've suffered those too. Just an unexpected tragedy that came upon you. Stresses and trials can pile up and all these things can happen, and it can feel like your soul is being crushed. Your spirit is broken by these things. Your health gets destroyed. Boom, just like that. You're just left gasping. How did I get here? When you go visit people in the hospital every day, throughout the day, you see that over and over and over. How did I get here? 2 weeks ago, I was in Florida playing golf, and today, they tell me I'm going to die in a couple of days. It's like, what happened? It's heartbreak. But this happened, tragedy, and things like this come upon people in powerful ways, and you lose everything. Everything you hold dear is being threatened suddenly. Everything that you believed was necessary to your well-being in life is being threatened now, right now. And then you go on and you see this metaphor in verse 7 about this bird metaphor. And it's really a very lively thing about this idea of a bird being caught in a net. And note again, the helplessness and the weakness you feel in the face of something like that. Now, this maybe is a metaphor you don't get as much. And so think about this. And in those days, a big source of food for hunters was birds. And we just see birds and they're flying around. Well, that's nice. Maybe a few of you might hunt ducks or geese here and there, or a pheasant in the odd place, but you got to go out of town for that or whatever. And it's a lot of work or whatever. But you don't catch them in nets. But birds were fair game. Some were easier to eat, better to eat than others, but they would put up nets and they would put them in strategic places and around bushes and other, and they would catch birds with nets and they would eat them. Yes, your nice little birds that are outside that you put up a feeder for and want to watch and you get great energy. They would eat those. Okay. And you know, and the picture of it is there's different things we know from archaeology and from studying this in those days, but it seems that what often they do, they put sticks around the outside edges of a net to make it strong in the outside edges, right? And then part of that net would be put on the ground, and then part of it would be standing straight up in the air in a strategic place where they would hope perhaps a bird would hit it that way, or it'd just be up in the air, and then it would be open like this, like the jaws of a crocodile, huh? Right? And so maybe the bird, they would put some grain on the ground there, and they would cover the net with straw and make it all look all natural, and then you put this pile of grain there, and the birdie comes up and starts eating it and trips a wire, and then the net comes down on top of it. And now the bird's caught. And then the more the bird struggles and the more the bird tries to get out, the more he gets entangled. And pretty soon the bird is just simply wrapped up in this net. It's enslaved, isn't it? The bird is enslaved. So those dangers and those toils and those snares, they can be physical disasters that they're talking about. They can be threats like that, but they can also be trials. They can be mental anguish. They can be pain. They can be grief. And I think we even have to think of one more thing. This can be also the temptations and the assaults of principalities and powers and rulers of the air that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6 or Ephesians chapter 6, right? These are those powers you can't say. This is sin, this is Satan, and these are the temptations of life. And what if we didn't have Jesus as our Savior as we face life and as we face death without the one who died to cover our sins? What if you faced all of these challenges and trials without the knowledge that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ? What if you face these things without the understanding that there's everlasting life? And so my death won't be the end, but only the entrance into everlasting glory. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you face life with that knowledge? I mean, that's something you got to really take a hold of. Take a hold of it, you kids, or if you're here and you don't know the Lord, take a hold of this a minute. These dangers, toils, snares that the psalmist is talking about, these were real things for people in those days. They're still real for you and they're still real for me. And what if the Lord was not on your side when you faced them? What if Jesus didn't help when Satan tempts us? What if we don't deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ? What happens if we just give into it and then we end up becoming more and more enslaved? We'd be like that bird that's caught in the net is what would happen. And we would be, if we don't deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ, if we give in to those sins that so easily entangle us, pretty soon we are going to be so tangled up in this sin that we're going to be like that bird in the net. And we're going to be helpless. Addictions are like that, aren't they? There are many things that ensnare us like this. What if the Holy Spirit were not on our side to release us from the power of sin, to renew us by the fruit, and that the fruit of His Spirit weren't being manifest in us? What if the Holy Spirit weren't comforting us in pain or in guilt or in sorrow? What if we didn't have that? We're asking that as New Testament Christians, this side of the cross, with more of the picture than even David had in Psalm 124, but it was real to him, and it's even more picturesque for us, isn't it? What if you lost everything in your life, and your life was not built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, and the floods came, and the floodwaters beat on you relentlessly, and they rose up, and they overwhelmed you. And Jesus wasn't your rock. Or even think about this. What if you had to labor every single day raising your children? There's a bunch of children here, right? And we as parents, we take vows at baptism. We say we're going to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that we and the whole church, we're all going to be together in our families, and we're going to be seeking to show them Jesus and be examples of piety and godliness before them. We're going to pray with and for them, and we're going to seek to lay before them Jesus and all that He is for us in our need of Him and as a shepherd. And we do all that work. And we labor and we evangelize the lost as a church, and we want to reach out to our friends and our neighbors who don't know the Lord. What if Jesus were not building His church? And we were left to just somehow make this work out of our ingenuity and wisdom. See, there's so many ways that a community of God's people can ask this question. What if you had to go about your daily work and it wasn't done in the hope that God will establish the work of our hands, just establish for us the work of our hands? In the Lord, our labor is not in vain. What if you didn't have that promise? What if you had to die and you did not have the hope of the resurrection? And so you go to face death without the hope and the comfort that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So that's the question. Contemplate life's what ifs. Now, you kids, don't worry. Every point of the sermon is not as long as the first one. Look at the answer that is provided in verses 6 and 8 through 8. Here's the answer. Here's the way the congregation would think to respond. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like that bird. What a surprise from the snare of the fowler, and the snare is broken and we have escaped. Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine that bird? Could you imagine feeling like, oh man, I was toast and now I'm not? See, think about that. The hunter, when the hunter is hunting this bird and he wants to trap him and catch him and so on, the hunter doesn't have the best interest of the bird in mind, does he? Right? He's not worried about the bird's best interest. He wants to eat that bird, right? So what if you had no one to intervene? But then the people say, but we do. There's another watcher. There's another one. And he's a helper. See that? He's a helper, a strong helper. And he sees. He sees me. He sees you. Whatever your need is, He sees you. You are not hidden. Whatever your struggles are, and if you're in some of those difficult situations in life, your God sees you. He hears you. And the helper breaks the snare. And we have escaped. It doesn't mean in this life we will not be harmed by things. But it means we are ultimately in the hands of the Almighty. We have refuge in Him. Our lives are in Him. Our hope is in Him. Our future is in Him. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not peril, not famine, not sword. Remember that in Romans 8? You got that Romans 8 liturgy that you can go to, and you could just go right through it. Nothing. That's the relief that these people have in Psalm 124. And this is ours, right? This is ours. This is not just Israel's. This is ours. The Lord has intervened. And so here's how we're to think of who God is, okay? We need to really get this image in our mind. Who is God? Who is our God? When you think about God, God's deepest impulse is to help us. Say that again to yourself. If you're in the middle of trials right now, you're saying, where is He? Hello? His deepest impulse is to help me? That's what the psalm says. That God's heart reaches out to us. And God is not there with a mentality to just scold us. As parents, we have to watch out for that, right? That we're, as we parent our children, that we bring that discipline in such a way that they don't think mom and dad are just there to scold us. No parent wants to be that way. But we learn from our Savior. We learn from our God. Yes, there's discipline. But our children should know us as people who ultimately want to help, want to encourage, want to comfort. And that's how we're experiencing our Father in heaven. That's how we're experiencing this God. Our help is in the name of the Lord. He intervenes. And we know that in history, right? We know that he intervenes because he sent his own son to die on the cross for us. That's intervention. He poured out his Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we would know him and know his comfort and his love. See, so you see how the questions that have been given in this psalm have prepared the pilgrims for their worship as they approach Jerusalem. They're coming to make sacrifices. They're coming to confess their sins. They're coming to give offerings. They're coming to enjoy the fellowship of their fellow believers. They've asked the great question. They've given their own response about who God is, and now there's joyful praise. There comes the sort of the therefore. There is no therefore written in the Hebrew text, no, but there's a therefore that is implied. The congregation affirms, right? They affirm their joy. We belong to the Lord. That's why we confess our faith in the midst of a worship service. That confession of faith is affirming our hope, our joy, our gratitude. There's praise here, and they burst out into praise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our God is so great. That's what they're saying when they say that, right? How great do you have to be to create heaven and earth? I mean, I don't know. I can't imagine being able to do it. Our God who helps us created heaven and earth. That's why that's reviewed and stated. Be amazed at your God. Be blown away by who he is and how great he is. How mighty he is. What can he not do? What can he not provide for? Is there anything that limits his hand? Is there anything that could possibly overcome him? They don't ask. This is something we need to remember. They don't ask. What if the government had not been on our side? What if the United States military had not been on our side? They don't ask that question. What if I didn't have enough money? What if I wasn't so smart? No, what they're looking for is the presence and the power of the help of the Lord, and they're contemplating the presence and the power of the help of the Lord in their life. Do you do that? Do you just, in the middle of a hard thing, do you stop sometimes and step back and say, I need another voice. I need to remember the Lord, my help, who makes heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, we need to grasp the importance of that what if question. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Imagine if there was no gospel, no Jesus who came at Christmas, born as a child, and yet a king. No John 3:16. What if God didn't love the world? And what if he hadn't sent his only begotten son? See, we don't live in that world, do we? What if there were no cross on Good Friday? What if there were no empty tomb on the resurrection day? Where would you be? Where would we be? Where would anybody be? So we get a passage like this, and it's really important for us as a church sometimes to step back and just look at a passage like this and let it hit us. Emmaus Road Reformed Church. You are a family and a people of God coming up to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. You pray together. You learn together. You encourage each other. You help each other. You love each other. You comfort each other. You correct each other. You go through many dangers, toils, and snares. You even go through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us are going through those things still. Some of us have done it in the past. There are going to be more to come. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. But what if we had to go through it all without the triune God? Within us? For us? Look at what we have. The God who comforts, the God who teaches, the God who leads, the God who rules, the God who heals us. He has before us a great hope that we get to live out of and walk out of and think out of. The Lord is with us. He is our help. Now, how are you going to go forward? How do you go forward? A new week is before you. You go forward into an unknown future. Well, you need to learn to tell this gospel story to yourself as you go along. Enter that new day and those new days with these kinds of words and in our minds, right? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We look to the past years, the past week, we testify the Lord was on our side. We affirm right now the Lord is on my side. And you confess, our Lord will be on our side. That's the blessed hope we live out of. May the Lord help us to hold it by faith. Amen.